get to preach His wonderful word that brings life to all of us. So let's follow along here, starting in verse 22. We're going to read 20 verses, all right, because the whole little pericope goes together. So starting in verse 22, it says, "At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around Him and said to Him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in My Father's name bear witness about Me, but you do not believe because you are not part of My flock. My sheep hear My voice and I know them and they follow Me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one.' The Jews picked up stones again to stone Him, and Jesus answered them, 'I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone Me?' The Jews answered, 'It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God.' Jesus answered them, 'Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If He called them gods to whom the word of God came, and Scripture cannot be broken, do you say of Him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of My Father, then do not believe Me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe Me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in Me and I am in the Father.' Again they sought to arrest Him, but He escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there He remained. And many came to Him, and they said, 'John did no sign, but everything John said about this Man was true,' and many believed in Him there." Let's pray. God, we come to You just asking simply, Lord, that You take Your word. Father, You stir up Your Spirit in this place. Make our hearts and our minds comprehend, Lord, Your word, God, so that someone might get saved and the others, Lord, might live a life that is more honoring to You, so that others come to know You. We are weak and we struggle and we have no help outside of You, and so we ask for it in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so last week we were in the first 22 verses and we learned about the door and the shepherd. Now, that's all I'm going to say because most of you guys were here, and I don't really have time to recap like I normally do. But Jesus is pretty much saying He's the door for the sheep to get into the sheepfold, and He's also the shepherd for the sheep. So that's where we were last week, and here we are this week. Now, these verses, we could just go home after having read that. Maybe we need to read it one more time, but it's just, sometimes Jesus speaks and you're like, what is He saying? This is kind of clear. This is just laid out right before them to be able to see a few things, except for one little thing there. But the rest of it just speaks right to us, right to our heart. So I want you to see these verses as more than just a bunch of info. And I hope we do more, or I hope you have more done for you this morning than just having the verses explained. All right? I hope you place yourself in this scene. As much as you can from a modern day standpoint, place yourself in this scene. These verses are meant for you to see who Jesus says He is. All right? It's very important in our life. Jesus is standing here talking to these people, making a case for Himself for you today to believe in Him. For you today to gain eternal life if you don't have it already. He's speaking to these people and He leaves no room for guessing as to who He is. And in the end, you must decide if He is who He is saying He is and then how you should respond. And this is especially true for the person that has not been born again, as we see in John 3 when He speaks to Nicodemus and He says, you cannot go into the kingdom of God unless you be born again, and that is born of the Spirit, not born of the flesh, and so you must be made to have a new spirit. The Spirit of God must come to dwell inside of you. That's how you know that you are one of His. And it's also true for the born-again believer here today on deciding if you're going to believe who He is, He says He is. You already do believe that, but how do you live that out? How do you live out what your belief is? Are you a little bit cold? Are you not walking as close to your shepherd as you should be? And so the call is for you to stop being the sheep that tries to wander from the shepherd, but one that follows Him. Because that's what He says the true sign of the sheep is. They follow Him because they know His voice. So just a quick preview. We got 7 points this morning we're going to look at. Not all of them are very long. Only one is kind of a longer one. Number one, we see there's a question that's asked to Jesus, and then we see Jesus give a good sermon, a good 6-point answer, right? And so we see that. We see the people's response to Him is to kill Him. We see Him come back with a very tactical maneuver, a tactical answer in regards to what they said. Then you see Him pleading with them again. Then you see that they will not believe, and then you see that many others do believe. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, if you're ready for it. So remember, see these verses as more than just information. I would hate it that if you went home today and the only thing that you could remember is that in Psalms 86, He calls us gods, all right? Little g gods. And you only remember, hey, that was in Psalms 86 where that happened. I don't want you just to know information. I want this to impact how you live. I want this to change your life. That's what we want. So let Jesus' response meet you today and speak to you. Let it be an explanation of who He is, and let that be applied to your life as you grow up and you walk with Jesus. He's the one speaking through His Word today. I'm just His spokesman. I'm not saying everything I say is infallible, but I'm just saying it's His Word that we're looking at today. So the setting, we'll look at that first. It says here, they were at the Feast of Dedication that took place at Jerusalem, and He was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. The Feast of Dedication came about 2 months after the Feast of Booths. And if you remember the Feast of Booths, that was chapter 8 and 9. Was it chapter 7 too? I can't remember. But that's where He healed the man born blind. He said that He was the light of the world, all those different things. And so we passed from that. Now they're at another feast. And then they have this question. And so in verse 24, it says, "So the Jews gathered around Him and said to Him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" So Jesus is in the temple walking around, and He's like a bait fish, right? And all of a sudden, sharks just whoosh, gather around Him. That's what I'm seeing happening. He's kind of walking around, and then all of a sudden, they all come and like, look. All these parables and metaphors and similes and things like that. I know it's a simile. I'm just was saying that's how it is. That we're confused. Tell us plainly. They want to know plainly. How long will we be held in suspense? And so I laugh at that because it's Jesus speaking, right? And He does speak plainly, but He speaks so deeply that it's difficult sometimes for just someone that's not paying attention to understand exactly what He has to say. But it's so simple that even a child can understand it. That's what's so amazing about when Jesus speaks. And so you'll see whether He answers them plainly or not. Now, to really understand that, you'd kind of have to be Jewish and live back then and understand the culture. And so we'll try to help with that this morning a little bit, okay? Because their preconceptions that they come in with help them to figure out whether He's speaking plainly or not. So they ask this question, "Are you the Christ?" And that's the central issue that they had there. That's the, and the Messiah, or the Mashiach, is the most sought after, waited for thing for the Jewish people, right? So you know, we're not Jewish, most of us. We're Gentiles, but we love the Jewish people. Because Jesus was Jewish, and the disciples were Jewish, and the early church was Jewish. And they shared God's love to us. And there are millions of saved Jewish people today. But in this setting, He came to them, and for the most part, most of that nation turned their face away from Him. And so I was kind of looking, and we understand who the Messiah is through our Christian understanding of that. Okay? We understand Messiah are Christ through Jesus, through the eyes of Him, which is really the only way to understand it. But they didn't. And Judaism, which is the religion of Jewish people, right? Or some Jewish people don't have that, but you know what I mean. Their religion sees it a little bit differently, which is the reason they didn't recognize Him in the first place. So I want to give you an understanding. Obviously, Christ, it literally means Messiah. It's just a Greek word instead of the Hebrew word. And Hebrew, that's what the Old Testament was written, most of it. And Greek is what the New Testament was written out of. And so those are just two different languages. And so Christ is a word, mean the same one, and it means anointed one. And so I wanted you to see that in this day and time that we're speaking about there, what and who was the Christ to be? Who was the world waiting for? And I use the word world for a reason. It wasn't just Israel that was waiting for this coming one, this anointed one. You remember, men from the east came, right? When they saw His star, they said, someone's coming. And so they came. Now, so I wanted to just get it from a Jewish perspective. And when I say Jewish, I just simply mean a religious Judaism perspective. Right? We have different religions in the world. We have Christianity, which is, in my opinion, it's a faith. It's God's way to man, not a religion like man's way to God. But you have Judaism. You have Islam. You have Hinduism. You have Buddhism. You have all kinds of isms, right? And there's a Judaism. And this is what, from their perspective, their understanding of the Messiah would be this. I'm quoting these. I've got two quotes, pretty much, from an understanding from them. This is what they would understand Him to be. Someone who did it, they got a list, seven things. In gathering of the exiles, because the Jewish nation had scattered out, okay, and we know that to be the case even today. Although they're coming back. They're going back. A lot of them went back a long time ago, back in the 50s. Two, a restoration of the religious courts of justice. Three, an end of wickedness, sin, and heresy. Four, a reward to the righteous. Five, a rebuilding of Jerusalem. Six, restoration of the line of King David. And seven, a restoration of temple service. And then here's a quote from a Jewish perspective. Now, the word here is Mashiach, which means Messiah. And they use this word here because Messiah has become so perverted by... Right, this is from their perspective, okay? The word Messiah has become so perverted because of Christianity and Jesus that you can't get an understanding of it by saying Messiah. So they use the word, just like it comes from Hebrew, Mashiach. All right? Does that make sense what I just said? All right? It's not perverted as Christ fulfilled it. So they're using that word here. That's just why they're using it, okay? The Mashiach will be a great political leader descended from King David. Jeremiah 23 says that. Mashiach is often referred to as Mashiach ben David, which is the son of David. He will be well-versed in Jewish law and observant of its commandments. We see from Isaiah 11. He will be a charismatic leader, inspiring others to follow his example. He will be a great military leader who will win battles for Israel. He will be a great judge who makes righteous decisions, but above all, he will be a human being, not a god, demigod, or other supernatural being. So this is what many of them believe this day. Okay? Now their understanding was completely earthy or earthly. And this is why they missed him. I even read this. The word Mashiach does not mean savior. The notion of an innocent divine or semi-divine being who will sacrifice himself to save us from the consequences of our own sin is purely Christian concept that has no basis in Jewish thought. That's their perspective, all right? So you got to see that when they come asking him this, it's why they missed it. Now, my question was, did they not read the whole Bible? In Isaiah 53, speaking of this one that was to come, it says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. The same Isaiah that they look at for guidance on who the Messiah was to be, said this. Isaiah also said this, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, for he shall bear their iniquities. And so we see that the Messiah is one that was going to come, and he was going to take the iniquities of the people, right? That's what we see from the Scriptures. In Isaiah 7:14, and in answer to the thought that he's not to be a god or a demigod or whatever. Demi just means part man, part God. He's not a demigod. He is all God, and he's all man. He once was only God, but he took on the nature of man. It's called the incarnation, and it's just an amazing mystery that I don't completely understand, but it's awesome, all right? That he would become man as he was God, all right? But he's not part one and part the other. That's not what he is. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, that's in Isaiah 7:14. Now, this is quoted in Matthew. And it's the word Emmanuel means what? God with us. So the one to come would be God with us. So they say, tell us plainly, are you the Christ? And so Jesus answers with a great 6-point response. I hope we can get through all of this this morning. It says, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. That's his answer. That's his response to them. And so what we see there is kind of 6 things that he really tells them there. The first is, he says, I have been telling you with my words. I told you, but you do not believe. Now, I'm just going to give you some examples out of the book of John in which he said these things. There are others. And we're just going to do examples up to this point in the book for him telling him with his words. In John 4, he says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He says he's one that can give you something that gives you eternal life. In John 6, he said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Very Messiah-like. John 7, 37 through 38, says the last day of the feast, he stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. In John 8, he told them, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He said this right after, the day after, probably, the light festival where they remembered the light, the pillar in the wilderness that was there with him, that was the glory of God. He called himself that. John 8:58, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And he calls himself I am, and they don't like it. In John 10:7, again, he says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the way to get in. In 10:11, he says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And so you see, he's been telling them in a million different ways. He's like, well, maybe they'll understand water, so I'll explain it to them like water. If they don't understand that, I'll tell them about bread. If they don't understand that, I'll show them who I am in comparison to Abraham. And then if they don't understand that, I'll talk about light and who I am. And if they don't understand that, I'll talk about a shepherd and sheep. Maybe they'll understand that. They didn't get it. He had shown them through what he had said. He also, we see in these verses, he showed them by his works. His works told them who he was. Now you remember what I said to begin with. He is making a statement for himself even today through this. He's saying to you, believe on me because of the works I did. The Pharisees did not say he didn't do them. They said he did do them. They just thought, they didn't understand how he was doing them. So it was through his works. He says, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. So we remember some examples of that, right? In John 2, he did what? He turned the water into the wine. Right before John 4, he says, he healed that official's son. He was here. The official's son was like miles and miles and miles and miles away. And the guy says, hey, my son's dying. Will you heal him? And he says, okay, it's done. All right? And so the guy goes back home. He says, at what time did the boy get better? And they said, at such and such time. It was the same time that Jesus had told him that the boy would get better. So he did that. We see him healing the lame man in John chapter 5. 38 years he'd been there, right? 38 years. Remember, he fed 5,000 people from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Is that correct? Sometimes I can tend to forget things. We see he healed that blind man that had been born blind. All of his life he was blind. So his works showed him. There are many that go unrecorded. There are many others in some of the other Gospels. We also see there's more in the book of John. Namely, he raises a man out of the grave. How long had Lazarus been in the tomb? 4 days, right? 4 days? 4 days! And they're like, he's going to start stinking by now. Okay? And it's what's weird to me is they kind of think that he can raise him from the dead, but he can't make him not stink. Yeah. Some of you women are like, no one can make my husband not stink. He just stinks anyway. So I think that's what Mary and Martha were thinking. I'm not sure. But he brought a man that was dead. All right? Like from the Princess Bride, D-E-D, dead. He was really dead. Not part dead, all the way dead. 4 days in the tomb, Jesus raises him up from the grave. And so you see the mighty things that he did. Now, then he says to them, they can't hear because they're not a sheep. Wow. That should really make you go, That's a serious statement. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. This is very sobering. Now say to you, if you're like, well, how do I know if I'm one of his sheep? If you hear his voice, if you follow him, if he knows you, you're like, well, I don't know right now. Bible says, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. So we must read this as he says it. The tendency would be to try to explain it away. He doesn't really mean this. He doesn't really mean this right here, but God does not always fit into our pockets. All right? We come in with preconceived ideas, and sometimes he blows them away. And so we have to go with what he says. And I say this not as a know-it-all, but someone that has great compassion when it comes to trying to understand God's election or predetermination of his children. It's a very difficult thing to look at and to understand, but we don't want to just skim right over it because it is a huge part of the New Testament and the Old Testament. It's a huge part of what Jesus says and the apostles say. It's a huge part of what Paul talks about. So I want you to look at this verse again. He says, you do not believe because you are not part of the flock. And this is a very amazing statement with a million ramifications. God knows his children, has known his children, since the beginning of the world. Since before he laid the foundations of the earth. Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 5 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined or predetermined us for adoption as sons. So meaning, he decided he would adopt us, okay, through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. In Romans 8:29, it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. There's a lot there, meaning he knows us and he's determined that those whom he knows, those who are his children, he is going to conform them, make them into the image of Jesus. That's what you're doing right now. If you're a believer, you're in we call it sanctification. It's throughout the Bible, that word. The word means holy, okay? We're being made like that, and here it is right here. Conform us to the image of his son. We're being made like unto Christ. That's what he's doing to us. So those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So it's very clear here, some are his sheep and others are not. And there's verse after verse after verse after verse in the Bible showing that God has chosen us first. They're not just isolated verses. You cannot escape this truth in the Bible. It cannot be escaped. You have the option to scratch your head, and you should. What does he mean by this? And you also have the option to rejoice that God chose you and you're very special in his eyes. What I love about this is it stops man from saying, I'm responsible for my saving. I'm responsible for coming to Christ. And it's all given to Him. He says, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Now their response proves whether they're His sheep or not. Their response proves who they are. Now don't stop and get bogged down on what we the last point about that. Because there's another side to it that I want to show you and share with you. And yes, I know that it may be difficult to understand, but God is not like arithmetic, like easy arithmetic. 2 + 2 = 4, 4 + 4 = 9, 8, right? It's not that easy sometimes, okay? It's not that easy sometimes. He's beyond our comprehension. See, Jesus is still preaching to them. Do you see that? He didn't go, I'm in the temple, they want to know, you guys are not my sheep, I've got somewhere to be, forget you. He didn't do that, did he? He's still speaking to them. He's still preaching to them. They're not his sheep, and there's an insight into the heart of God I want you to see. In Matthew 23, this is Jesus saying this, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood or her chicks under her wings, and you would not. He says, I've longed to. He was weeping over them. These ones that are not as sheep, he was weeping over them. You would not come. Look at his heart. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises. Some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He doesn't want anybody to perish. They will. But he wants all people to come to repentance. And his will is never stopped. Wrap your mind around that. Ezekiel 33:11 says, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? You see the heart of God there? He doesn't want wicked people to die and go to hell. Although he chooses us to be his. And they go, and it does not at all go against his will. So it seems as if he's confusing, but he's not. And this is one of those things, these mysteries about God that you just got to understand. That, hey, look, he's a little bit bigger than we are. God allows us. He allows us certain, not all, liberties. And you see here, he calls for them, but they don't turn. So when a man goes to hell, whose fault is it? It's his fault. When a man goes to heaven, whose fault is it? God's fault, right? God does it. You know, God does it. God's the one that brings the man into the kingdom. Jesus is calling everyone. He is offering salvation to all men. We see that clear from the scriptures, but only a few believe, only a few are chosen. Matthew 22:14 says, for many are called, but few are chosen. His choosing of believers still remains the same. They are his. He knew them. So I want you to see that and rejoice in that. I do understand that it is a very frustrating topic. And we could go on and on about it, but we're not, because that's not the only thing that's here. But it is here, and since it's here, we want to cover it. We don't want to just skip right over it and act like it's not there. Okay? Jesus then, all right, before we get to the next part, I want you to look back at the characteristic of the sheep. The sheep hear, they are known by Christ, and they follow Him. Now, that's important because it's a litmus test. You may not know what that means, so it's a test. We'll just say test. Some of you younger kids, all right? It's a test for you to look at and say, do I hear Him? Am I known by Him? Do I follow Him? It's not hard, I think, to answer that question for yourself. You hear his voice? You hear what he's saying? Is it true? Do I believe what he has to say with all my heart? Do I believe he's the only way that I can get into heaven? And also, do I follow him? Because just believing those things, they don't necessarily get you anywhere. Just having a head knowledge, even the demons believe and they tremble that there's one God. We must follow him. And that's the key. We must follow him. Do you follow Jesus? We see his answer. He says he is the source and security of life. He's answering the question, are you the Christ? I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. It says three things. He gives them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will take them from him. It's interesting that the first two are practically the same thing. Eternal life means that you live eternally, correct? You will never perish means you will never die. So he's just saying the same thing twice, emphasizing this, and this is what you have to look forward to. Never dying, having eternal life. And I'm talking about this kind of life on this earth. I was talking with my brother-in-law the other day, and I was like, man, I wish God would just come down and run for president, you know? And he's like, oh, I hope that's not what it's like when he gets here. I hope we still don't have our government set up the way that it is. And it's true. Life here, this is not great life. Life with God is going to be great life. We don't yet know exactly what it'll be like. There are indications, as I said last week, in the Bible. But he's come to give us eternal life. He gives it to them. They will not perish. And after he gives it to him, look what he says. No one can take them out of my hand. If a person looks like they've been taken out of the hand of God, they were never in his hand. And if you think like that, you completely underestimate the power of God and who he is, and you don't understand him. He's not a God that can make a promise and break it. He's not a God that can hold something in his hand and have it taken from him. He's not like that. He's got all power and all the heaven and the earth. Remember, he spoke everything into existence. We really don't have a problem believing that, most people. Yeah, I think God made everything. But God can't keep me in his hand or keep so-and-so. Yeah, he can. And he does. He says this. And then to give him some backing, he says that the Father is the same way also. God the Father has always and will always have believers. He says, my Father who has given them to me. They're his. He's given to me. He is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. What great rejoicing you should have this morning. Most of you don't because you're half asleep, but most of you do. You should be really excited that if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, it's there, it's secure. You cannot be taken away from God. That's a great God to go to, right? That's a wonderful God to go to. Now, there are warnings in the Bible for us believers, aren't there? Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. There are some that come to Christ, quote unquote, come to the aisle, make a profession or whatever, and then a year later, they're not following Jesus. Does that mean that they lost their salvation? No, they never had it. They were like those seeds that came up in the stony ground, and then the thorny ground, whatever you call it with the rocks in it, right? And the one where it got snatched up automatically by the birds. They didn't have good soil. They weren't really saved. So Jesus is saying the Father always has them too. And then the last thing he does is he claims equality with the Father. What's the question? Are you the Christ? He says, I and the Father are one. That's his last point. And this causes the biggest commotion. And he said this before, okay? John 5:18, it says, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So they'd heard it before. They heard it in John 5:23. It says, he says this, Jesus says, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And so he gives himself equal honor with the Father. And so he says it again, and to understand what he meant by saying that he and the Father are one, just look at their response. They didn't always understand what he was getting at, but they understood this. Their response is, let's kill him. That's what they want to do to him. Let's just kill him. He doesn't really conform to what our ideas of religion is. We think he's supposed to be one way. He's not being that way. So let's just kill him. So as he's picked up stones again to kill him, he's like, for what good work are you trying to kill me for? And they say it's not because that's because of blasphemy. As you make yourself out to be God. And Jesus saying that he is one with the Father is him saying, I'm God. And it was correctly interpreted by the Jewish people that were around him. So they want to kill him. Jesus knows why, yet he still asks the question, doesn't he? I think he just wants to hear their response, and he wants you to hear their response. Because it's important in our society today with all the religions, okay, that we not separate the fact that Jesus is God. It is fundamental to understanding who he is. He is God. He makes them say it. So they do. You, being a man, make yourself God. And he does not tell them that they are wrong. He doesn't tell them that they are wrong. He doesn't try to correct their understanding of what he's saying. He was overly concerned with being right. He wouldn't have wanted to be blasphemous, would he? But he does not correct them in what they are saying. Yet he gives them a tactical answer. We can't spend a whole lot of time on this because we don't have much time left. But he just kind of maneuvers using the word. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If you call them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God. He just maneuvers his way through this and he uses Psalm 82. I said 87 earlier, I meant 82. In 82 verse 6 through 7 it says, I said you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. So he calls them gods. But look what he says in the next verse. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. He just used it to say, hey, you don't have a right, based off of what I said, to kill me. You don't have that right, because look what the word says. It calls us gods. Now, obviously, it was little g gods, right? And then after that, it says, they will perish, they will die. And he reiterates that he is the Son of God. He says, why do you say this? Because I say I am the Son of God. And Jesus spoke of God as his Father in a different way than other people. And we see that in 5:18. When he said that, he says, God is my Father. Not our Father. He's my Father. And they wanted to kill him because he made himself equal with the Father. And so right after that, we're close to being through. But man, God's Word is so good. He starts pleading with them again. Doesn't seem like the heart of someone who's given up on him, is it? He's still preaching to him. He says, listen, and I doubt he said it calmly. He's like, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. Okay, so you know what the Father's like. You've looked in the Bible. You've read the Old Testament. If I'm not doing that, don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, what he's saying with his words, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. He's like, listen, if you don't believe what I'm saying out of my mouth, if you don't believe those things, at least look at what I'm doing and see that I've got the Father in me and I'm doing his stuff. I'm about his works. He's pleading with them. He wants them to know him. He wants them to believe him. There are two ways to believe: by the what he says out of his mouth, or by the things that he does. They both point to him, yet they won't believe. We see that in verse 39. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. They did not respond positively, did they? They didn't. And since it was not his time to be arrested, and you know Jesus got arrested when he wanted to. Not any other time before or after. It wasn't his time, so he snuck out. And Jesus was good about this. Isn't the first time that he snuck away from people trying to kill him? So he snuck out. But then we see at the end, Thank you, Ray. It's the end, but I could use a little. That many others believe. Now, this is good news. We go from a rejection to an exception, to an accepting. Verse 40, he went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. And there he remained. And many came to him. And they said, and these are Jewish people, okay? Because I don't want us ever to read through this and think we just, oh, the Jewish people. No, man. They're awesome. Many came to him and they said, John did no sign, John the Baptist, okay? But everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. So we see him speaking to these, you know, in the context. So they're in the temple, so they're very religious people. Doesn't call them Pharisees, but they're in the temple. Generally, at the temple, you're going to find your more religious people. And here he goes out in the wilderness, in the Jordan, across the Jordan, and they come to him and they believe him. He went to where the Word of God had been preached through John the Baptist. They went to where he had prepared the way, right? Everything that John said about this man is true. And John the Baptist's job was to point people to Jesus. You remember when we preached on the John the Baptist? His job was to point people to Jesus. Our job is to point people to Jesus, isn't it? Remember this important thing that John said about Jesus. John 1:29. I love this verse. You know I do. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." A proper belief and understanding of Jesus Christ is one that believes that he has come to take away your sins. And by believing that, you believe that you have sins that are worthy of hell and you need to be saved from them. And so you see him as a sacrifice to take them away. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And they believe that. And believing that and longing for that and seeing your need for that is at the heart of what it really means to believe in Jesus, resulting in your salvation. Hope I didn't go through anything too fast this morning. But the invitation is this. Won't you believe today? If you are not a believer, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Why wait? If you are a Christian, you stop being an ornery, disobedient sheep. Ornery is spelled O-R-N-E-R-Y. I spelled it H-O-N-E-R-Y, ornery, this morning. Okay? But it's ornery. Don't be ornery. Be obedient to him. What does he say about his sheep? What do? They follow him. And like you think about sheep, you think about goats. Goats are ornery, aren't they? Hard to get where you want them to get. Sheep, though, they listen. They follow. You be like that this morning. Father, we come to you. We ask you to open our hearts, Lord, that many might be saved. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that you don't give up on us, and you're very patient with us, and you're conforming us into your image. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.